We're thinking about walking this morning. The choir sang at the introit, "Blessed are the undefiled, the immaculate in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord." And Saint Paul beseeches us in the epistle, "I, bound with chains for our Lord's sake, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation in which you are called, with all humility and meekness, with patience, supporting one another in charity." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. September is the month of the Holy Cross and the seven sorrows of Our Lady. But this year, it is once again the start of the silly season, as if the pain of those prolonged primaries, with all of their propaganda in the media, were not enough. Plenty enough will be, between now and November, the distractions we may experience in daily life caused now by politics. When you try to pray, how do you handle distractions? Why, you must take them by the tail, and you must make them serve God, just as Our Lady did on the first way of the cross. The demons who had been torturing Our Lord and insinuating the Jews to insult Him yet further, the demons perceived something was up, that the death of Christ would be their disaster and ruin. And because of that, they made a U-turn, and they wanted to go back to hell. But Our Lady stopped them, and she forced them to witness their defeat by the glorious cross of Christ. So too must you take all of those demons of distractions and make them serve God. Did you spend this past week or two more time with the convention than with Christ? Sarah Palin, what think ye of her? Do you know that she was baptized a Catholic in Idaho just as the changes started in 1964? And her poor parents, upon moving to Alaska, apostatized and joined the Assemblies of God. In the confusion of the changes, many Catholics felt and fell the same way, probably thinking better to be a convinced Protestant than a confused Catholic, and sensing somehow that this new religion they tried to impose on us was bogus. Oh, my dear faithful, how the high churchmen of the past and the present must one day answer before the divine tribunal. Montini, Paul VI, and here in town, Bernardin, and Roncalli, who wasn't so good after all, and Ratzinger now today, they will be called to answer to God for all of those poor souls who left the faith in their confusion. Now she is what they call a non-denominational Christian, an evangelical Protestant, and she let everyone know it by the use of one phrase in her introductory speech in Dayton. Kind of a code term which Protestants use to denote Christian humility. Servant heart. To rule, she said, with a servant heart. That's what St. Paul urges all of us to have today in the epistle. Codes are very important, especially in election years. If you hear someone say, near occasion of sin, or to refer to Our Blessed Mother, you know that person is, or was, a Catholic. Now, the code extends to non-verbal symbols, too. And indeed, they are very important now. So the picture that you see on the internet of Sarah Palin with a little Israeli flag in the background of her office speaks volumes of the blessing which she has received from the Zionist rabbis of the APAC, Just as if you saw someone on the street with a brown scapular or a miraculous medal, you would know that person is a traditional Catholic. But I find servant heart to be a fresh and a congenial phrase. That's exactly the way our Lord first made the way of the cross, and that is the way you and I must carry ours. A servant heart, but back then servant meant slave, and crucifixion was the punishment reserved for slaves. If you were a Roman citizen, you were exempt, but Jews and slaves were open to it. It was imposed by a ritual sentence in Latin. Pone, Pilate would have said, pone crucem servo. Put the cross on the slave. Not the other way around, because how did the way of the cross, how was that conducted? Well, the general way of crucifixion was that the arms would be extended and that the condemned man would be tied to the cross beam called the patibulum, which sometimes weighed as much as 100 pounds. Then bearing the cross, having just been scourged, and in our Lord's case, bearing as well the crown of thorns, he would make his way to the place of execution. Now everyone was encouraged to jeer and to mock at the condemned man. And our Lord indeed was spit upon and tripped and pulled and pushed to make him go more quickly up the path to Calvary. And thus he fell, St. Alphonsus says, several times in his journey. And the wound in his shoulder, he told St. Bernard, which caused him such grief. And Our Lady tells St. Bridget that they were so cruel to him that at some point someone struck him very, very forcefully. And she didn't see it, but she heard the sound, and she turned around to watch her son fall. Now, surely, just these thoughts alone, the servant heart, God's only son, going to be crucified, the cruel crowd, that heavy crossbar, our Blessed Lady turning when she hears the whack of some brute forcing her son down to the ground. Surely those thoughts alone would be enough to keep you from distraction for your 10 Hail Marys of this mystery. Now, the advantage of the fourth sorrowful mystery is that doubtless you have made many times during Lent the way of the cross. And here at St. Gertrude, we make a point to use different meditations each time so that there's always some fresh idea, some new scene or meditation that presents itself to you. It should be easier then to fight the distractions. How should you pray the fourth sorrowful mystery? Remember that our Lord does not go the way of the cross alone. There is, as we shall see, a great crowd that goes with him. But you go with him too. There are always two for the way of the cross. And ask yourself, as usual, the questions. How and with whom and why the way of the cross? In obedience to the Father, to fulfill the scriptures so that the chosen people would have every opportunity to have their eyes opened. Why did our Lord carry the cross up the hill? To fulfill the type presented in our Bible history stories. Isaac, remember him? Carrying the wood up Mount Moriah. Now, Mount Moriah was Mount Calvary. And he, Isaac, a son and a victim, carried the wood of his own sacrifice. But he was spared at the last moment, but not our Lord. But there is more. The Jews went to Pilate and calumniated Christ, accusing him of political treason. And this they did so that he will be put to death not by stoning, according to the Jewish law, but by crucifixion. Why? Because Moses writes in the Old Testament, "Cursed be he that hangeth upon the tree." Our blessed Savior desired to take this curse the Jews put upon him and to turn it around. The curse of the forbidden fruit of the first tree now becomes the blessing of the tree of the cross, and our Lord draws life from death. Next, how? How does our Lord walk? Exactly as St. Paul urges you and me to walk, digne, worthily. Our Lord is in control. He is calm and majestic. He walks with great dignity. He is God. "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down on my own," our Lord says. But yet at the same time does he walk humbly. He's a slave, remember. He has a servant's heart. And he walks meekly, forgiving all of those who are in the very act of insulting him or of putting him to death. And most of all, does our Lord walk patiently. Remember, this is the fruit of the fourth sorrowful mystery, patience. And our Lord falls several times and gets up each time to atone for our falls from grace into sin, but also to encourage us not to be discouraged, not only at our own falls, but at the seeming failure of so much of what we try to accomplish for his sake. But last of all, how does he walk? Joyfully. This is the hidden fruit of the fourth sorrowful mystery. Our Lord's holy face is radiant with joy because he sees only his Father. He sees his Father's will, and he loves to carry it out. He's full of joy. What about when he meets his mother? There is joy there too. St. Pius X said that Our Lady's heart never once lost its joy, not even in the darkest hour of Good Friday. And their hearts were united into one, and they encouraged each other. Who walks with our Lord next? There's a long list here. St. Luke writes in the Gospel, a great multitude. First of all, there's the crowd. Some of them have come out because they're looking, as people will, for the sensational. They wanted to stop and stare. And some have forgotten his benefits, perhaps that they received from him in a miracle. They're fickle. Others have come not for our Lord, but they're shopping because it's the Sabbath for the Passover the next day, and they're about their business, but the streets are narrow. They jostle Christ and Our Lady and those in the procession. I remember making the Way of the Cross, the pilgrimage to the Holy Land years ago, on the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem, and it was exactly that same scene. Narrow streets, the streets full of Jews and Muslims who had no interest in what we were up to, but you get jostled by them every now and again because there wasn't enough room. And then some in that crowd are sympathetic, and they weep. The women of Jerusalem mourn him, but they do so in a purely sentimental fashion at his physical suffering. It's a natural sympathy and nothing more. Our Lord is so struck by this, by their goodness, but by their ignorance, that he stops and he breaks his silence for them, for these women. And he says, "Weep not for me, but for yourselves and for your children." And our Lord gives to them in their natural feelings of grief a supernatural word of prophecy, the terrible destruction that will come upon Jerusalem as a punishment for the crime of deicide. Don't forget that after our Lord in the procession came the thieves. Look at them. They're all full of hatred and of anger and of bitterness. They're forced to follow Christ. Then come the demons, of whom I've already spoken to you. Then think of Simon. Simon was forced at first by the soldiers, but when he came into contact with the Holy Cross, his heart was softened, and he was converted. And he realized finally, when he got to the top of the hill, what a privilege it was to have carried Christ's cross for him. So may we. Then Veronica, that brave woman who forces her way through the crowd and having nothing else offers the Holy Face the reparation of her veil as she wipes his face of all the blood and the sweat and the spittle, everything so ignominiously covering his beautiful features. And our Lord rewards her by imprinting his face on her veil. Now that veil is still today preserved in the Vatican. And the devotion to the Holy Face is a work of reparation. You must be a Veronica. And finally, Mary, his mother. She is a mother. She is not conquered by anything that is going on. Her heart is breaking with sorrow as is his, but they give each other strength, as mothers always do. The cortege of the way of the cross. Oh, I forgot. There's one more participant in that procession. Who is it? It is you. It is I. It is every man. We Roman Catholics are not Roman citizens to be excused from carrying the cross. We are all of us slaves to sin, and we all carry our cross, the bad as well as the good. And those who are incredibly rich, as well as those who are in the deepest poverty, we all carry our cross. Now, those who carry their cross with Christ, learn like Simon to see the cross as a blessing and not as a curse. Your cross you will carry. But the question is, with whom will you carry it? Don't try to carry it alone. It's too heavy. It will simply crush you with its weight. Will you be carrying it with the crowd? And the devils, and the executioners, and the thieves, and the blasphemers? Or will you carry this cross with Mary? Meditate this mystery with Mary. And Simon-like, you will see your suffering start to seem even sweet. How easy it is to walk worthy when you walk with her, the one who walked immaculate in the way, in the law of the Lord. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.